right. Acts chapter 25. And we're gonna get through about 12 verses, probably. 12 verses here in Acts 25. We're moving so fast that you're going to get scared here. You're thinking, what's going on? But we're getting through it. A lot of it's a historical narrative, but there's a lot of good principles that we can see here that we can glean from. So it's important that we do that. We'll look at the first three verses here, but we're gonna actually move along further this evening here. Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray you bless us now and give us understanding and clarity. Thank you for the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, first we come to some historic background here. It's important to understand a few things about Festus. And Festus, different than Felix. We won't get into the specifics of Festus's personality as much as we'll get into that next week a little bit, because when he's with Herod Agrippa, he kind of lays out who he really is. But Festus comes into Judea. This is the background of what's going on at this time. Festus comes into Judea and he sees that it was afflicted by robbers, while all the villages were set on fire and plundered. We get this information, some historical background information from Josephus, who talks about what was going on in Jerusalem at the time when Festus took over. Those Jewish assassins, the Sicarii, who were robbers, they grew numerous. So Festus, he sends horsemen and soldiers to fall on those men that had done this and put down the uprising. So there's a lot of Festus is walking into Felix's non-action, what he didn't do. And then meanwhile, remember, Paul's in prison now for 2 years. He's sitting in prison for something that he did not do. He is not guilty. They have not proven a thing against him on what he is, but they have falsely accused him and they have kept him in prison for 2 years awaiting trial. And Felix was waiting to get paid off, but then God got rid of Felix and Felix was gone. About the same time, King Agrippa builds himself a very large room in the palace at Jerusalem where he could lie down and he could eat and he could observe and he could dine while he was looking down at the temple and what they were doing. Well, the Jews were in an uprising about that because they thought it not proper for the king to oversee what was going on in the temple and to defile there by defiling them or intruding into an office and a place that he had no right to intrude in. So you have to understand those Jews were angry at the time. So Festus is walking into a scenario and a situation where everything is in an uproar in Jerusalem, right? Festus and Agrippa, the elders of Jerusalem were very angry and they built a wall to block him from seeing. So they built up a wall to block Herod Agrippa from being able to see inside the temple. All right. So that made Festus and Agrippa mad. So Festus and Agrippa got mad at them and ordered the wall to be taken down. So then the Jews, they in turn appeal to Caesar. So they go, they send delegates to Caesar to appeal to the decision by Festus and what he is doing. Meanwhile, you would think that the Jews would be more concerned with those things, but they weren't. The first thing the elders of the Jews mentioned and the chief priests and the elders mentioned to Festus was this: Paul must be tried and put to death. That's the first thing that's what they wanted. They wanted Paul to be put to death. That's all they cared about, right? So there's a firestorm of controversy going on, but that's much like the Christian life, right? We see it in our country today. You have Republicans, you have Democrats, you have the religious right, you have all these sides factioning off and all this kind of war going on. And the true biblical Christian is kind of standing in the middle like, I'm not really a part of any of these people. I don't really follow, I don't really line up with any of them very well, right? And you find that just like Paul did, as he's sitting there, he has no true friends besides the local churches and the believers in Christ that he represented and the churches that he started. But Paul, nevertheless, will end up appealing unto Caesar, and he'll use the political system to his advantage. That's what he does here. He's a very wise man. Well, you'll see where he was kind of backed in the corner. He didn't really have much of a choice. By the way, you better use what you can, too, when God gives wisdom to do that. You better pay attention to the things around you and pay attention to details, because God may use those things around you and the civil magistrate and different things like that for a purpose and a reason. That's what God does. And he always has done that. You can see that all the way through the scriptures. That's what God does. All right, number two we'll look at is, amidst the political turmoil, these men still wanted Paul dead. Then the high priest, in verse 2, the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against at Paul and besought him and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, lying in wait to kill him. So you would think that 2 years would have calmed down the animosity and the bloodlust and the bloodthirst of those men. Uh-uh. When somebody has that spirit, it doesn't die down very easy, right? And it wasn't. The Jews were still angry. Think of the patience of Paul, though, as Paul sits in prison for 2 years for something he did not do, right? And he's sitting in prison. He's still patiently waiting on the Lord, right? He's sending out letters. He's seeing people. He's having visitors. They give him liberty. He's got visitors. He's able to converse with people. He's able to preach. He's able to do all those things. But nevertheless, he's still in prison. He's not in solitary or hard confinement. But Paul was given favor from the Lord, because God is still caring for Paul and letting him know that he still has work to do. But Paul is still leading as the apostle of the Gentiles while he's behind bars. He is still from prison sending his letters out. People are still being saved. Churches are still being planted. And Jerusalem was still threatened by Paul. There was still a threat there. Why? Because Paul was continuing to preach the gospel. He was continuing to send out men to preach the gospel. And his doctrine had not died down, because his doctrine was Jesus' doctrine, the risen Lord, and it wasn't dying down. That no matter what they did, they thought they have him behind bars, that they would stop him. So then the next thing they want to do is, which is what they want to do in the beginning, they wanted to kill him. Right? They wanted a political favor. They did not want justice. These Jews did not, these chief priests, they did not want justice. They wanted a political favor. They wanted Festus to let them kill him. Right. That's what they wanted. They wanted it very badly. The Jews had not forgotten Paul. They tried to get Festus to bring him back to Jerusalem as best they could. Festus refused to do this, and he demanded that the Jews go to Caesarea and give their charges against Paul. We see in verse 4 to 5, he says, "No, you come up here." Now, you may think Festus must have done that because he's a really good guy. No, he wasn't. Festus was a really rotten guy. He wasn't a good guy at all. But he also couldn't risk a prisoner being murdered, right? And Paul was already a high-profile prisoner. He's been sitting there for 2 years. He's appealed unto Caesar's court already. He's a Roman citizen, and he's behind bars, and they haven't even charged him with anything. So he's in a holding cell, like the Patriot Act, for like 2 years. Right? Or like the January 6th people that are up there right now. They're sitting in a jail cell, right? Their rights are being stripped from them, and they're being held there in confinement, and their rights are being suspended.
Right?
Right? Now, that was illegal to do in Rome. So some people could get in trouble for that. So if Paul ended up dead because he released him to go to Jerusalem after the evidence was already gathered, Festus could die himself, because it was that serious of a matter. So God kind of boxed them all in, so they couldn't do what they thought they were going to do. God moves, by the way, for his men. And don't ever forget that. He truly does. When the world sees that his men are, they think that they have his preachers and his people at the end of their rope, and that they can't do anything, you better look out, because that's when God delivers. I can show you in the scriptures all over. This whole world can be against that preacher. And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter. God will deliver him. That preacher was sitting there. Elijah was sitting there, right? And he's out there, and he's got no food, and he's out there in the middle of nowhere. And God sends birds to feed him. right? No, humanly speaking, you can't starve out a preacher. You can't, even if you wanted to, you couldn't do it, right? Especially one that depends upon God. You won't be able to do that. Why? Because God will use anybody and does. Believe me, does use anybody. That's what the Lord does. If you ever get it in your heart, and by the way, I'm not saying anybody has that, but I'm saying if you ever get it in your heart that, well, I don't agree with this, so I'm not gonna give to the Lord's work because I don't agree with A, B, and C. You ain't scaring me none. Don't think you'll scare me with that, because I know full well you didn't give me any money. God did. I don't trust the people in front of my face. I trust the living God. I love you, and I appreciate you. When you obey God, God blesses you. But I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm not a bit afraid of that. God still gave me two hands. Amen. I'm not afraid of that. I haven't been. And maybe that's why God uses, maybe that's why God, that the Lord put that in my heart for that reason. Right? That's the reason. God does that. God makes his men. You ought to be fearless in that when it comes to those things and let God deal with it. If you know how to get a hold of heaven, you can get anything you need from God. Amen. By the way, that's true. I hope you believe that. I believe it. I believe it because I've lived it. Now, God may not want you to have something, but that's not because God's not able to give it to you. That's because it wouldn't be good for you. Right? But the fact that God will give it, yeah. Look how God delivered. Paul's sitting there in prison right now. You'd think Paul's in the worst place in his life. He's not. He's in the safest place he can be. Sitting in that prison right there. How in the world could that be? Because God was taking care of him, that's why. Well, look at him. Paul's got all the food that he needs. He's able to see people. He's able to preach. He's able to write. He's able to do all those things, and the Jews can't kill him. They can't do anything to him. They cannot get to him as much as they want to. That's what God does. That's how he works, right? Many times we see that there's people that they would lie in wait for God's people, God's men. David, Moses, Paul, many others. Man, the whole stack deck against them, right? Uh-oh, you're done, right? I know this to be true in my own ministry. What God has done, the exact same thing. I've seen it. I've been surrounded before. I've had it happen before. But you know what? The Lord delivered. Out of it all, the Lord delivered me. Amen. I know what Paul meant when he said to be delivered out of the paw, the bear, and the lion. I know what he meant by that. Amen. How often, I like what one man said. He said, how often doth the Lord baffle the design of bad men and deliver his people? Hawker makes the point that Jesus had no greater foe than the religious Pharisee, and that there is no more dangerous a foe than that man today to the church of the living God and to his men. You know, that's very true. There won't be anybody more dangerous in your ministry. It won't be the atheist. It won't be those that just disagree with you. No, it'll be the Pharisee. It still is. Right? The masters of the law, it'll still be that way today. They could be the most dangerous people. Paul faced them all. He had them all right there. He faced all of them, right? God dealt with him. See, these men were surrounded. They were attempting to surround Paul. Inwardly, they were ravenous wolves, right? Not sparing the flock, vicious people. But God is able to deliver them from their clutches. Now, Paul proclaims his innocency, as you will see here. Paul does not change that whole time he's in jail. When he's in prison there, he's still the same God-fearing man preaching the truth of the gospel in which he was in bonds for. His mind is not deteriorated by prison, but he is as sharp as a tack still, and he's ready to give the reason of the hope that is in him. Paul is ready to stand before these people and to defend himself and to lift up the name of Christ. After being in prison for 2 years, he's not hardened or embittered by it. He's not angry by it, right? But he's ready to do the will of God. He's ready to go tell those people. He's ready. And by the way, Paul is going to get an all-expenses-paid trip to Rome. escorted all expenses paid trip to Rome. Right? Now it's going to be a little rocky. He's going to take a cruise, and that's not going to go real great, but he's going to get there, right? He's going to get a free cruise there. How was Paul going to pay to get to Rome? Well, right now, Caesar's going to pay for Paul to get to Rome. Because when Paul leaves Rome here, or when Paul leaves Jerusalem here, this area, Caesarea, he's going to take off, and they're going to usher him straight into Caesar's house. All expenses paid. Right? And he was guaranteed he was going. No matter what happened, God said, you're going to Rome, Paul. You are making it there. And you are going to preach in Rome. That's what you're going to do. So Paul knew no matter what was coming his way, he was going to preach in Rome. So when he stood before these people, he says, God told me what I was going to do. You know what Paul learned, though? He learned long-suffering and patience in prison. He learned that whatsoever state he was in, therewith to be content. That's the lesson that you and I have to learn in life. That's one of the lessons of the Christian, that wherever you're at in your life right now, that you be content. That doesn't mean that you're content to lack in spiritual developing our spiritual graces or working in that way, but it means that whatever God gives me, whatever condition I'm in, I'm going to trust God in the condition that I'm in. I'm going to trust God with the situation that I'm in. I'm going to trust God in the place that I'm at, and whatever fears I have, whatever trials are coming my way, I'm just going to trust the Lord, whatever it is, whether it's sunshine or sorrow. I wonder if you do that. I wonder if you know, many of you, most of you walk around usually or generally with a joyful spirit, right? Most of the time, or most of the time you're happy, and you haven't come to a point in your life to where great sorrow has taken you or anything else like that. But the true test of your faith will be that when the sun does not shine and darkness comes over and your circumstances change and they are not ideal, will you trust God? Will you still serve Him? Will you still be faithful? Right? Will you cleave to Him more in the darkness? From the human side, I like the way one man put it, Joseph Parker. He said, God is building confidence in Paul, right? And Paul he's building that confidence. God is building that confidence in Paul that he will be able to walk with Him. Joseph Parker says there are two sides in all human events. If we take the lower aspect of our life, we shall groan, fret, and chafe. But if we take the upper view, that is to say, look down upon it from God's point of view, we shall see all things work together for good. See, you only look at it from your point of view. Whatever you're going through right now, whatever your trials are, imagine you're like Paul in prison for 2 years, right? And whatever it is, your plans have changed. Your plans have not been what they were. And everything else is different to you. Everything is turned upside down. Sadness and sorrow has taken you and all those other things. And here's the thing, that you come to a place where it's like, well, do you view it from God's point of view or do you view it from yours? You know, it's a very sad thing when God's people have such a little thoughts of God. Such little thoughts of God. See, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean, you think about your failures more than you do your God. You think about your trials more than you do your God. You think about what you're going through right now and your circumstances more than you do your God. You think they're very little about your God, but you think very much about your afflictions. Why is that? Why is it that it is so easy to do that? I'll tell you why it's that easy to do that. Because that's where your focus is. When your focus is on glorifying God, there isn't any trial in this life you won't get through. Because God's promised it. But you're not trusting in Him. You're not looking to Him. You're not being strengthened by Him. And that's why you'll be that way. Paul goes on to say, let them therefore, said he, which are among you, or actually that this is what Festus said, let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. So here's a man, again, for 2 years, he's in prison, and they lay all these accusations against him, these criminal complaints against him, very grievous things against him, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, one, first category. He says, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything at all. He said, I didn't break any laws. I didn't break any of their laws. I didn't break any laws of the temple, and he didn't. I didn't break any of the Jews' laws, and he didn't. Right? Nor yet against Caesar. He said, I didn't break any Roman laws either. As a Roman citizen, I broke no laws. Paul said, I'm no criminal, and I'm not guilty of any of these things. I want you to think about this for a second. Do you marvel that there were no witnesses and no proof? No evidence that showed Paul had done, that he had done nothing to warrant sitting in prison for 2 years? Marvel not. That's the way it is. That's the way of God's men to be falsely accused. You mark it down. You remember this. If you're going to be in the ministry, be prepared to be falsely accused. Just already, it's part of, if you had a resume, it would go, there'd be a part of it on there that you'd put on there. Often falsely accused and very good at it. Right? Because that's the way it is. That's, you will be falsely, you will be. If you walk with God, if you preach God's word, if you do it, you will be falsely accused. You absolutely, and I'm not being cynical. I'm going to tell you, you will be. It's just the way it is. It's one of the hardest things to accept at times for a pastor is that he will be falsely accused. Paul was in the middle of that, falsely accused. They had no proof. But you know what was funny? No matter what Paul said, it didn't matter. It did not matter what he said because they didn't believe him. They wouldn't believe him. Having seen many false accusations thrown at people in the ministry, I know full well when that sorcery is at work, you can't convince anybody of it. You're wasting your time. If you ever try to get tried in the court of public opinion, you'll lose. God's people always lose in that court. They never win. And God's men never win in those courts, ever. They never. They just don't. That's the way the world works. Look at it all the way through. You start and look at the trials in the Bible, and you look at every one of God's men that were faced those trials, and what'd they do? They lied about him every time. They falsely accused him every time. That's exactly what they did. That's what they did to Paul. They falsely accused him, right? No evidence would exonerate him in that sense. They didn't matter. When evil men wish your demise, they care nothing for the truth at all. So they come down and they accuse the Apostle Paul of many grievous things. They never proved a thing against him, but they still continued to falsely accuse him. Acts 25:8, while he answered for himself. Again, he says, neither against the law of the Jews. He goes through those categories, right? But Festus, in verse number 9. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Now, this right here is the great setup. Festus was setting Paul up. Festus knew that Paul was not guilty. He knew that they had nothing on him. So he asked Festus, or he asked Paul, if Paul would go down to Jerusalem with him and be judged there. Now, Paul was a very wise man. It wasn't the first time, and he knew that he was surrounded in Jerusalem by people that absolutely hated his guts. Remember, there's still 40 men there 2 years later that made a vow, the Sicarii, the Jewish assassins, that if he shows up, we're going to kill him. Remember, those guys are still there. All of Israel's in an uproar. Paul is being asked by Festus, so you want to go there, Paul, and you want to testify? Paul's like, I don't think so. I don't think so. Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. Why did he say that? Because he knew if he went back there, there was no chance for a fair trial. None. Plus, he knew that God wanted him to go to Rome. He wasn't afraid of the Jews, but he also wasn't stupid either. He knew that if he went back to Rome, or Jerusalem, they were going to kill him. Like, he wouldn't have made it to any trial. They would have killed him. They would. That's exactly what they would have done. So what is he doing? He is making sure that he obeys the will of the Lord, too. And it then said, Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. Even though Festus had no evidence that Paul had done anything wrong, he still wanted Paul to go back to Jerusalem. This was done purely for wicked political motives. That was the reason. It was a political move. Festus knew that if he threw them a bone, like an apostle bone, you know, like if he just flung them out there, that it would make the Jews happy, that he could ease the tensions between Agrippa and between himself and the Jews that were in Jerusalem, the chief priests. So that's why they asked Festus for a favor. So because they knew Festus would, being a new leader, would want to kind of smooth things over, right? But we see here the supernatural character of the Bible as well, in that it not only records man's deeds, but also the thoughts and motives of his heart. See, the Bible reveals that the only reason why Festus was doing this was to get political favor. Like, he knew Paul wouldn't get a fair trial. Festus was conniving politically. And you'll see that by the next verses that we go through, that he was being conniving. He was trying to get Paul killed, to make those Jews happy. So you have to understand, the Jews want Paul dead. Festus wants Paul dead. The Sicarii assassins want Paul dead. Satan definitely wants Paul dead. But God wants Paul to go to Rome. Paul's going to Rome. The intricate details of this and the timing of when Paul dropped his appeal to Caesar was absolutely detrimental to him going to Rome. Because, see, if he dropped the appeal at the wrong time and Festus ruled against him, if Festus were to rule against him, it's quite possible he could not have appealed unto Caesar. It was kind of a really tricky situation. But Paul understood. He was a very wise man, and God gave him that wisdom to understand. Festus wanted to please the Jewish hierarchy for political purposes. That's what he wanted. He knew they were a bunch of rabid dogs that would pounce on Paul, and he would quench for a time their bloodlust. So he tried to trick him. God's people got to beware. They got to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. You got to be very aware of your surroundings and know who you're dealing with and be wise. So when we're out street preaching, I try to tell you, you know what? There's some things you just don't have to say. You just be wise with your words. You don't have to say everything. I don't have to sit on a corner. You know, if I don't think it's profitable to sit on a corner and express my rights, then I'm going to move and I'm going to go somewhere else. It's not because I'm being a coward. It's because I'm being wise. I don't need to get into a fight on the corner, on the street corner. I really don't. Right? It's okay if people think they won something. It's really okay. It really is. All these people thought they beat Paul. But God's will is bigger than that. God's will is greater than the circumstantial things that are going on right now, right? In this situation with Paul. Now, see, Paul knew Jesus wanted him in Rome. And it just so happened that he wasn't an idiot either. He was a wise man. He knew those rabid butchering dogs would murder him in a second if he went back there. What did he say of them? Beware of the dogs, beware of the concision. That's who he was talking about. When Festus said before me in Jerusalem, he meant actually before the Sanhedrin. Because Festus wasn't going to rule over in Jerusalem. The Sanhedrin was going to rule over there. And Paul was not in good standing. Actually, at this time, what legally should have happened in the eyes of the courts, Paul should have been dismissed. He should have been let go. Because they had no evidence against him. Right? But they were not going to let him go because God didn't want him to go. Right? So God moved that civil magistrate in that way. So Paul didn't go. God intricately dealt with everything. Do you understand those things in your life? Do you see the hand of God in your life like that, or have you? That God has intricately dealt with specific situations in your life and that he is kind of the steps. By the way, you still believe the Bible, don't you? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I want to go on record to say I didn't learn that from Calvin. I learned that from Jesus. I didn't learn that from Calvinism. I learned it from Jesus Christ. He said it. He wrote the book. That's the Holy Ghost of God that inspired that book. It says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Amen. I believe that. God orders our steps. God guides our steps. That's what he does. We know that, right? I hope you know that. I can show you, because I can show you how things worked out in my life, that there ain't no way I did it. I don't give myself any credit for that. I look back, I can look back at a list of things. Man, I could give you a list as long as this banner and then some of things that, man, I could have really messed up bad. Oh, if my hands were in it, I'd have messed it up real bad. But God was guiding my steps. He was ordering my steps all the way through. Man, I'll tell you what. Don't let anybody shake you from God's work or God doing something. God's work. That isn't Calvinism. That isn't some philosophical system. That's the Bible, friend. That's God orders the steps of his people. He intricately is involved in every area of your life. And by the way, that whooping he's giving you right now, that's from him too. And by the way, I think some of you despise the chastening of the Lord. I'm just going to throw that out there at you. You're just despising the chastening of the Lord. You're not accepting. That's not God doing that. Only gets harder. Only gets harder. Amen. No, that's not God doing it. Really? So God's not doing it, huh? It's not God doing it? Oh, it's just, is that chance? Like something you play in Monopoly? Is that what it is? Right? Maybe that's what it is. Maybe it's just chance. Maybe that's what it is. Right? So I God doesn't do it. God's not chastening you. God's not doing that. God's hand is not upon you. It's not God ordering your steps and guiding you through things and giving you the whoopings you need at times and straightening you out and giving you that understanding and wisdom and knowledge the hard way. Again, too little of thoughts of God. Very little. Very little of God's providence. Very little of God's providence in your life. Very little thought of God's providence in your life. Why? Are you the king of your life? King of my life, I crown thee now. Is that you? Is there a picture of it? Are you singing that in the mirror or what? King of my life, I crown thee now. Is it thine shall the glory be? You want a mirror? Is that what you want? Right? Well, we don't sing that song to a mirror, do we? We sing that song to the king. Thine shall the glory be. Right? You think God didn't order Gethsemane for Christ? So your sorrow God doesn't order for you and deliver to you? That's a very shallow way to look at God. You know, if Paul looked at that, he'd be depressed in prison. I mean, he'd probably be halfway suicidal in prison sitting there thinking that God didn't order his steps. How'd I get here? Must be some mistake. Oh, you start thinking that a little bit. Then you start to realize, wait a minute, I couldn't have done any of this. No, you couldn't have. Because Paul's sitting there alive in Caesarea, in a prison, when he should be dead. Remember, 470 soldiers delivered him. From murderers, from 40 assassins, right? But if you're going to despise what God does and think very little, oh, it's not God, it's something else. Oh, it's not God doing that? God's not chasing? No, it's only God when good things happen to me. Well, but that sorrow, they are good things. That chasing, that is a good thing. That's a cleanser. To send you to the house of mourning. That'll cleanse you. That cleans you up real good. That cleans you up real good to send you to the house of mourning. It does. Sometimes you think, oh, but God must be punishing me. He ain't punishing you. He's teaching you. You need to stop looking at God like he's some big dirty bully up in heaven. He's teaching you. That's what he's doing. He's teaching you, and you despise that? By the way, you know, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Neither faint when thou art rebuked of him. But think about the despising part. Think about the despising aspect. You despise that when God uses something to teach you some lessons. I wasn't planning on talking about that. But God was. Paul should have been let go because he hadn't offended anyone, right? Any emperor, any Roman law at all. Paul said essentially, I'm fine right here in the Roman court. I'm not going to some religious court. I'm not going back there. I'll sit right here for now. I think about the Church of Rome using civil government to condemn men to death for what they believed, right? Now think of the New England Puritans and what they did to the Baptists there, the Standing Order churches did there, and in Virginia and the Carolinas. Think about what those religious courts that were set up, what they did with their laws there. By the way, it's important to understand one thing too. Paul does not deny the legitimacy of the civil government here. He absolutely does not. He does not act like they don't exist or they have no authority. He was much like Jesus when Jesus said in John 19:8, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee? What is that word power? It's authority. Look it up. That's what it means. Power and authority. Same thing, used interchangeably. I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee. Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power. Right? Same thing, power and authority. At all against me, except it were given thee from above. God gave Pilate that authority to do what he was doing. Now, does that exonerate Pilate? No. Because it says next in the text, it says next later in the text that with wicked hands they slew him. Right? By the way, God has used sinful men to do a lot of things. By the way, he's going to hand over an entire kingdom to the Antichrist. You get that, right? That's a one world government that's going to rule the world. Gave him his seat, his power, and great authority. That's Bible, friend. That's what that is. Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Paul appealed unto Caesar because that was the civil magistrate and the highest earthly authority as a Roman citizen. Matthew 22:16, and they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the persons of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny, and he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. What is happening there? He's recognizing the authority of Caesar. Jesus is the Son of God. Is recognizing his authority right there, plain as day. It's you can't get around it, right? Let's see. Let me look up. I wanted to look up a verse there. Here it is, right here, 1 Corinthians 2:8. Which none of the, wait, let me back up, verse, let's see, 1 Corinthians 2:7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Watch for it. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Those are the princes of this world. They are those that are in authority. That's what they were. And by the way, the Roman Empire was a wicked empire. It was a corrupt and wicked empire, but it was still there, right? And Paul still did appeal, which that's why we're talking about this, because Paul does appeal. He follows the same, except Jesus didn't appeal. Why didn't Jesus appeal? Because Jesus was there to die. Yeah, he was going to give his life a ransom. And if he got up and spoke, they all would have been, okay, you're free. Amen. They could not have withstood his wisdom at all. He would have talked to all of them. He'd have got all the way up to Caesar, looked at Caesar right in his face and said the same thing. Caesar would be like, I got to let this man go. Pilate couldn't handle it. He said, I find no fault in this man. I can't. There's nothing wrong with him. This guy's perfect, man. I can't find anything wrong with him. Just think if he would have defended himself in that sense. If he would have explained to them, they couldn't have handled his wisdom. It says if the princes of glory, if the princes of this world knew, they would never crucify the Lord of glory. If they knew who he was, they wouldn't have. Right. Remember, Paul's conscience is clear, so he's not, it's not that he's not willing to die. He said, if I've done anything, I'm willing to die. If I've done it, I'm willing to die if I've done it. See, Paul knew once he appealed to Caesar that Festus had no power to hand him over to the Jews. So he's kind of like, he drops his appeal like this, right? It's kind of like dropping in the middle of the floor. He kind of just drops it right there. Pew! And once he dropped that bomb, it was over. It was as over as Becca jumping over three people to get away from that mouse. That's how over it was, right? It was done. It was gone. Finished. Because once he dropped it, Festus lost all authority. But watch what he does. Check it out what he does. He says in verse 11, for if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. So he drops that in the middle of that court, and the whole court goes, dead stop. Dead stop. So what's Festus have to do? Uh-oh. Well, it's out of my hands now. So he goes and talks in verse 12. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, so Festus, he goes and he has to talk to his lawyers. He's like, can he do this? Because he's like a little shocked. He's like, can he really do this? And the lawyer's like, yeah, he can do it. And boy, did he do it just the right time, because he's good. He's got to go to Caesar, right? Jews are over there trying to get Paul nailed. They're trying to get him back to Jerusalem. They're leaning on Festus. Come on, Festus. Come on. Come on. And Festus is like, he's talking to these lawyers like, is there anything we can do? Nope. He's gone. He's done. You have no jurisdiction now, because every Roman citizen that was not a gross, like, murderer or vagrant of open murder, every Roman citizen had a right to appeal to Caesar. Everyone did. They had a right to appeal to the higher court, so Caesar would be able to look into the affairs and judge whether this man should be put to death or not, right? So that's what we find in verse 12. Let's see. He said, no man may deliver me, then I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. He says, well, you're going. You're done. There's nothing I can do anymore about that. However, you're going to find next week what he kind of does, right? I still got a little bit more to go here. Almost. Okay, we got a few minutes. All right, we'll finish this up here. After Festus does that, no one cited, remember, any evidence against Paul. Just accusations. Remember, accusations are not evidence. In any, you know, when we have an inquiry or a trial, so to speak, as a church, when we're dealing with church discipline issues, accusations are not evidence. They can be. They can be. They can lead to evidential, but accusations don't mean guilt. That's why the Bible says very clearly, against a pastor, receive not an accusation against an elder, lest there be two or three witnesses, right? So be careful about receiving accusations, but them that sin before all, rebuke, that others may fear. So it is true that if it's a sin before all, then it needs to be rebuked or whatever. But that's for gross and heinous things that are open. But if churches received accusations against their pastors all the time, they'd never stop receiving them. They wouldn't stop. Because pastors are always getting accused. Now, it's important for a pastor not to put himself into a position to be grossly accused of something. That's wise. Right. And there's a few ways to do that. One is stay away from women. Just stay away from them. I mean, except your wife, of course. And my daughters and my mother. But stay away from most women. Just stay away from them. And you don't ever be alone with them. Just stay away from them. It's one of the best ways. One of the best ways you can ever thwart any accusations against you is, hey, I wasn't there. Never around. And I'm telling you what, if you don't think pastors don't get set up with stuff, let me tell you, they do. They do. I can tell you that there was a time that I almost got set up once that could have been very detrimental to my ministry, but God intervened. But it could have happened. But God's good, so God knew that I wasn't doing anything I shouldn't have been doing, but boy, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of wicked people out there. You never know until it's too late sometimes. So that's why you keep it, and I wasn't alone, by the way, thank God. But I wasn't alone. I was ganged up on. But you live and learn. You live and learn. Boy, some of you might think you never hear some of this stuff before. You might think, man, he must be exaggerating this stuff. Oh, you know what? If I told you a tenth of it, you'd probably barf on that floor right there. And I'm not even kidding. You'd stink and puke right there if I told you half of it. Amen. You would barf. And I'm not even exaggerating one bit. That's the truth of the matter, friend. Absolutely. How the devil works. Vicious. So begrudgingly, after he meets with this council, he says to Paul, and he answers him, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. Well, what he says it in a very flippant manner, like he's making fun of Paul, like he's kind of mocking him. Oh, you don't know what you're getting into, Paul. I mean, you really want to go see Caesar? Okay, you're going, Paul. Right? But actually what happened was Festus was embarrassed. Because he's going to have to find a way to answer somehow, why did you have this man in prison for 2 years? Why was he in prison for 2 years? Why is he on these charges? What happened? Right? It was highly illegal what they did. But anyway, Pliny, one of the counselors in a letter to Emperor Trajan in regard to some of the wonderful spread of Christianity in his province of Bithynia, he was very angry about that, by the way, he called it the wonderful spread of Christianity. There were others possessed of the like madness. That's what he called Christians. These people are crazy. That's what he meant by that. Remember when he said, much learning doth make thee mad, Paul? Not mad like angry, but crazy. He was saying he was crazy. So Pliny thought that Christians were crazy. There were others possessed of the like madness, whom because they were Roman citizens, I ordered to be sent back into the city. So this goes along with what Paul had been going through at the time. You know, Paul knew that Festus was planning to turn him over, and he was wise about that, right? He wasn't acting contrary to his conscience or Roman law. As a Roman citizen, Paul had the right of appeal. At any one point in a trial, he could appeal to Caesar. In this way, he foiled the Jews' plans to kill him, and he took himself out of Festus's authority. He also carried forth God's will that he go to Rome, right? Now, by the way, there may be things that God wants you to do and places where you end up going, but it doesn't work out the way that you think you're going to get there, right? Right? There are situations that sometimes you think, well, it's, you know, yeah, but God told me I was going to do this. Yeah, but he didn't tell you how it was going to happen. Right? So some of you ought to wonder about the prayers you pray sometimes. God, please make me more like Christ, or make me more like the Lord. Make me closer to walk with you and everything. And then when God does it, you don't like the way he did it. Right? You don't like the way he did it. Why? Well, because our flesh really disdains humility. It really hates humility. Really hates it. I mean, when I say hates it, it really hates it. We love to exalt ourselves. We love to be exalted above measure. We want to get there and be proud of it. Yeah. Right? We want to get there, but we want to be proud of it at the same time. Right? Uh-uh. You'll be useless to God that way. God will take you there and do what he's going to do in your life and heart, but it won't be in a proud, arrogant way. If you showed me the last 5 years of all that God would do for 5 years of my life and everything that I had been through, or even 15 years of ministry, and all those things that God would do in my life and everything leading up to that, and I knew God had called me, I knew what God had done, you know, I knew that the Lord had saved me and done all this work. I would never have seen it happen in this fashion. Or that I would be used of God to help people, and how I would be used of God to help people. Like that part, I always thought it'd be more like, you know, like a sword in my hand. And not really, but you know what I mean. Like the valiant, it's more like the humbling, humility, right? Victory through grace, right? It's way different than what you expect. But that's what God did to Paul. Paul had no idea how he was going to get to Rome. He was just excited. Man, I'm going to Rome. He didn't know what God was going to do. He didn't know he was going to sit in prison for 2 years. Right? Then on his way there, we're going to find out he goes through a lot of things on his way there. Snakes and shipwrecks and vipers and all kinds of things. Right? By the way, the Caesar at the time was Nero. But Nero had not yet shown his insanity or his persecuting spirit. He was still under the tutelage of the Stoic philosopher Seneca, who taught Nero to be just in his dealings and to keep his sensual appetites under check. Later, he would kill his wife and his beloved tutor and burn Rome. But for now, he appeared to be a good emperor. So Paul appeals, and guess what? His appeal goes to Nero. Tough audience, right? But Paul was wise. The Roman governor had misjudged Paul. Beneath Paul's polite and polished exterior and his personal grace and charm, he was a vital Christian with a strong vein of iron. Resolution, indomitable will would not move and bend for the truth. Over the truth, he would keep it. Paul used much wisdom, and God protected him in spite of all the forces that were arrayed against him. The government was against him. The religious leaders hated him. He had no wealth or political power. He only had God, but that was enough. Next week, we're going to find that Paul is going to stand before Herod and his wife, and actually his sister, but they think it was actually his wife too, so it's kind of weird. But anyway, those people were kind of weird. But they're weird, but they're wicked. But those cultures were pretty vile. But anyway, he's going to stand before them, and he's going to have some things to say to Herod. He's going to get to preach to Herod. By the way, Paul, do you realize that God told Paul in the beginning, right? He told him, Paul, you're going to preach to kings, you're going to preach to rulers, you're going to preach to... I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You're going everywhere, man. You're going to preach to the Jews and the Gentiles. Man, that sounded all glorious when he was on that road to Damascus. That sounded great. Well, then things started happening, you know, lowered down by a basket, people trying to kill you, stoning you, thrice was I in the deep. it's like, wait a minute. And then Paul gets the vision of heaven. He's like, oh man, this is great. I'm up here in the third heaven. This is awesome up here. Oh, unless I be exalted above measure. He's like, gets stoned, he dies. stands up, face all ugly. Just looks uglier than a mud fence from now on. Every time they see him, they looked at him, and his presence was just contemptible. His speech was not, he wasn't that great of an orator. He was, you know, they just, that's what he's going through. But meanwhile, all through this, God is protecting him, and he is using him, and he is teaching him valuable lessons. Same thing he does with you. Same thing he does with me. That's the work of God. That's what he does. But it's not supposed to feel good to your flesh. It's supposed to abase it. Because as a Christian, you're to deny your flesh. I'm to deny my flesh, take up my cross, and follow Christ. That means I deny the comfortable feelings that I have and the comfortable life that I have and I have sorrow and I have challenges and I have burdens and I have things that I go through. But through it all, God will deliver you. He'll teach you. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Lord, help us to apply it to our hearts and lives. Help us to be obedient. Help us to deny our flesh. Help us understand that it's always bigger than us, bigger than our circumstances and everything else. That, Lord, you know better than we do. And you have everything. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Thank you, Lord, for ordering our steps. And if there be one or two here not saved, they've never come to Christ, they've never repented and put their faith and trust, may they do that and to know the light and the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.